Thank you so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in six different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about Our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Old Town, Midtown, can we raise the roof for Jesus tonight? I thought I was at the first night of spiritual renewal. I think we can do better than that. Can we raise it up for Jesus tonight? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you're the God who orders and arranges our steps. Because of that, we believe our presence in this place tonight is not a coincidence. It's providence. You brought us here. And whatever you have planned for us, we stand anticipating it. Before you even ask the question, our answer is yes. Whatever you want to do this week. Now, your word says times of refreshing come from the Lord. And we pray that over this season of spiritual renewal, that you would refresh us, renew us. Thank you for the privilege of a new year. You know what it has in store. So make us ready for it. Give us what we need in these 3 days so we can participate in what you're doing for these next 12 months. I pray that this would be the greatest year of fruitfulness, flourishing, and fulfillment that we have ever experienced in our life. I pray your blessing on our time together. Use me to make the deposit that you want made tonight, to the end that we're strengthened, challenged, and changed. And so I ask you this in the name of the one who saved our life. You told us if we called on you, you would answer us and show us great and mighty things. And so I ask this in Jesus' name. If your faith agrees with mine, say amen. Amen. One more time, can we give God a hand clap of praise? You can be seated. So good to be back home here at Old Town. The first place I ever spoke was right here at Old Town. We weren't in this place. We were at the school, but it's good to be back home. And to all the Midtown fam, it's good to be with y'all tonight. And what can we say about just two of the most incredible and sincere and gifted and anointed and caring leaders in the whole wide world? Pastor Yu and Pastor Heidi. What? And so grateful to God to be here, and to all my friends. My wife sends her greetings. She's not making this spiritual renewal. I know I'm young. I am. I know I'm young, but we got started on kids early. So the challenge when you get started early is you're broke. The benefit is they're gone while you're still young. So I just hit 40 this summer, but I got a high school senior. So my oldest son, Seth, started playing football, I think his sophomore year in high school. We would not let him play. I played basketball, and we wouldn't let him play. And one year, we had got it out of his system. We came to Lafayette. I brought my family. I think I was speaking, and so I brought my family, and we were going to drive to Destin, and it was like a vacation thing. And so we had got it out of his system, but Pastor Jacob Aranza got it stirred back up. Why won't you let him play football? And why won't you let him play? And Seth, they should let you play football. We're like, bro, come on. And anyway, we end up letting him play, and so I thought he was going to get smacked around a few times and change his mind. Well, about 3 weeks ago, he signed a letter of intent to play football at West Point Academy next year. So he showed me. Yeah, and so she's going to be traveling up to West Point with him for something he's got to do this week. And so she's not able to be here with us, but she sends her regards. All right, so there's something on my heart I want to start off with. I want to call our attention to the book of Psalms. I'm going to read Psalms 105, beginning at verse 16. Psalms 105, verse 16. I want to read a few verses. Glad to have one of our team members here, newer member to our team, has been with us for a few months now, and he was able to come here a few months ago and visit with us, and his name is Laquan Holden, and so I'm glad to have him here with us also. And that's your cousin. And Psalms 105, 16 says this: He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold come to pass. I love this next verse. Till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of peoples set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. This is what's called a prophetic psalm. And I want to use it to teach tonight from this topic: don't call it a comeback. Don't call it a comeback. Family, as we embark upon, engage in a new year, I think it's important to evaluate and assess what life skills are going to be necessary for all of us to experience God's best. And when I say life skills, I'm not referring to life skills in the cultural sense of the word. I'm referring to life skills in the kingdom sense of the word. When I say kingdom, what do I mean? That's a word you probably see used frequently throughout the New Testament, right? And Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Most of Jesus' parables explain the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom, a simple way of explaining it, is what life is like when God is in charge. Make sense? It is life as the king who is Jesus intended, life as the king who is Jesus embodied. It is the king's way of doing things. There are three types of ways a person can live their life. I won't get into all of that. But when I say life skill, I'm talking about a kingdom life skill, a life skill we need to do life the way Jesus intended. And this life skill that is going to be necessary for all of us in 2020 is a life skill called buoyancy. Everybody say buoyancy. Buoyancy. All right. Buoyancy, simply defined, this is an oversimplification, it's bounce back ability. It's the ability to bounce back, to take a licking and keep on ticking. It's the ability to recover at a rate and a speed that propels you further in recovery as a result of the impact. That in order for some balls to go far, they hit a wall. And the bounce back ability of the ball is what we would call buoyancy. The harder it hits the wall, the further it goes in the opposite direction. And this is a skill all of us need to develop if we're going to experience God's best. And I say this for three reasons. Number one, I say this Because this is what I know in 2020 is going to happen to all of us. Number one, in 2020, life is going to happen. That we're going to have unexplainable, undeserved, illogical impact with things we did not expect. Something is going to hit our life because we live in an imperfect world. And because the world is imperfect, sometimes the unexplainable and the illogical happens to people that do not deserve it. Life happens. If you're a parent, teenagers happen. I should have got an amen right there. Life happens. Life happens. Things you cannot control, things you don't contribute to. We see examples of this in scripture. One time there was a man dealing with a specific ailment, and Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because in our mind, there's got to be a reason for all types of obstacles and inconveniences. And Jesus said, neither. He said, it's not something he did. It's not something his parents did. And of course, this man didn't live a perfect life, but he's saying your imperfections are not always the cause of your calamity. He said, life just happens sometimes. Are you hearing me? And because life is going to happen, we have to make a decision whether or not we're going to allow the impact to life to make us fall or bounce back. Life is going to happen. Number two, not only is life going to happen, people are going to happen. This is the blessing and the burden associated with community and with relationships. I didn't know how vulnerable my life was to the impact of other people's decisions until I had a child. I'm going to say it again. I didn't know how vulnerable my life was to the impact of someone else's decisions until I had a child. Till I held something in my hand, someone in my hand, that I would die for without thinking about. Till I saw my heart on two legs in another being. So when my kids started walking around the house, that was not just kids walking around the house. That was my heart. And when they would, and if they would get sick, even if I didn't feel it in my body, I felt it in my heart. And if they came home from school and they looked sad, I became, I'm about to date myself. I'm going to see if I got any old school TV watchers in here now. I became Matlock. This side, okay, y'all. Yeah, I became Matlock. All my millennials and Gen Z like, huh? Ooh. Google it. I became Matlock, and I want to investigate and figure out what's wrong with you. What happened to you? Who said something? Don't make me go up to that school. I will go up to that school and lay hands on the sick and pray that they recover. I didn't know how vulnerable. But it's like that with life, right? Love makes you vulnerable. The same degree of pleasure you get from loving someone can be the same degree of pain. October 31st, 4:47 a.m. The closest thing I had to a brother died. My executive pastor of 13 years. 43 years old, passed from lymphoma. When he passed away, the whirlwind that it threw my life into was one I can't even anticipate. See, there's a degree of grief that can hit your heart that will take your focus. You can't even think straight. Life happens. People happen. People get sick. People make decisions. Not only will life happen, not only will people happen, I'm going to see how many amens I get on this one. You will happen. And there are many of us that are honest enough to look back over our life and say some of the adversity that we experienced was not the enemy, it was the inner me. That we made some decisions and some choices, and every decision is pregnant with the potential to produce a season. And there are some seasons we walk through because of some decisions that you and I made. And because we're imperfect people, we have imperfect perception, and so we make imperfect choices. And sometimes when we make choices, it causes crisis in our own life. And so life is going to happen. People are going to happen. You are going to happen. And you and I have to make a decision whether or not we are going to allow life happening, people happening, or us to happen to determine our progress and our productivity in 2020. I am telling you, if you will develop buoyancy, God will throw you to places your eyes haven't seen, your ears haven't heard, and your heart has not conceived. And the greatest example of buoyancy in human history is the resurrection. It is Jesus recovering from something no one else recovered from. It's Jesus recovering from death. And buoyancy is all about perspective. And I believe this passage here in Psalms 105 can help us experience this. If I were to give you a summary statement from this passage here in this psalm, it would be this: setbacks are actually pit stops that prepare us for a come up. Setbacks are actually pit stops that prepare us for a come up. Setbacks are actually pit stops that prepare us for a come up. What's a pit stop? It's a divine interruption. It is a circumstance and situation that seems to slow us down, but are actually being used by God to speed us up. God doesn't always cause the pit stops, but he uses the pit stops to accomplish something that would not be accomplished without the pit stop. Therefore, even when the devil wants to use the pit stop for evil, God takes it, rearranges it, redeems it, and works it for our good. And an incredible example of this is seen in the life of the one the psalmist is talking about here in Psalms 105. The psalmist is talking about a gentleman named Joseph. Joseph's story is an incredible example of the power of buoyancy. We're introduced to him in Genesis chapter number 37. And you want to talk about having to have buoyancy from birth? He has to have buoyancy from birth because he is born into a dysfunctional family environment. Are you hearing me? He's born into a dysfunctional family environment. The Bible says very clearly that his father, Jacob, is operating in a generational pattern of blatant parental favoritism. It's a generational pattern, right? I don't call it a curse, but it's a pattern. It's things that are caught, not taught. Behaviors and practices that are unconsciously adopted. We don't even know we picked it up. Way back into his lineage, his father did the same thing. When his father was raised, his father, Jacob, had a brother named Esau, and Jacob and Esau's father, Isaac, blatantly showed favoritism toward Esau. And he showed favoritism toward Esau because him and Esau had similar interests. So he didn't have to work hard to bond. They both like hunting. Jacob was not into hunting. So Isaac did not bond with Jacob in the same way he bonded with Esau. So there was this blatant favoritism that caused manipulation and identity issues and family strife. But Isaac had a father named Abraham, who also showed blatant favoritism to him instead of Ishmael. So he's born into family dysfunction, which creates chaos he didn't even ask for. And the Bible says now his father, whose name was changed to Israel, love, I'm not even going to bother that. His name changed, but some of his ways didn't. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And as a result of this blatant favoritism, he made an ornate robe for him, a coat of many colors. And that favoritism created strife and jealousy and envy among his brothers. Now, we could pause and talk about this when it comes to God's relationship with us, because it is one thing for us to talk about God's favor. It's another thing to be prepared for what comes with it when you wear it. Did you hear what I just said? No, when I say wear it, I don't mean wear it in terms of clothes or shoes. When I say wear it, it's one thing for favor to be intangible. It's another thing for an intangible thing like favor to show up visibly in someone's life. It's one thing for you to say you're favored. It's another thing for people to see that favor. And sometimes that favor becomes a trigger to someone else's insecurity. Did you hear what I just said? And so many people want to be blessed and they want to walk into God's favor, but we also must be prepared for what comes with that. Sometimes it means the brothers start hating. And that's what happened. Joseph's brothers hated him. And then what happened is this. This boy that was already favored started having vision. He started dreaming dreams. He was not continuing in a family pattern of being stuck and stagnant. He saw something for his life. He didn't allow his history to be his destiny. He didn't allow where he came from to determine where he was going. He didn't allow the mistakes of his past to determine where he could go in the future. He started dreaming dreams. He started having, is there anybody in the room that sees some stuff for your life? You're dreaming dreams. So Joseph was dreaming dreams, and then he started talking about his dreams to his brothers. This is what I see. This is what's going to happen. And his vision, watch this, his vision became a greater trigger for their insecurity. And you know what they become so insecure that they become illogical, and they say, we got to kill him. We're going to kill him. So the Bible says that they come up with this elaborate plan. They're going to take his coat. They're going to kill the animal. They're going to dip it in the coat in the animal's blood, take it back to the daddy, and say Joseph died. But the Bible says one of the brothers talks them into, hey, let's not kill him, let's put him in a pit. So here he is, born into a family he didn't choose, to a father he didn't choose. That's causing some strife. Life has happened. Because he didn't pick his parents, so life happened. Now he's sitting in a pit because people he thought would be happy for him are triggered by him. They love him, but they're triggered. So people have happened. Then he keeps telling his dreams to the wrong person. Like once he told the dream to the brothers the first time and they started, they stopped looking at the, look. Then I'm not telling them anymore. Right? So he happens. So he finds himself in a pit. A pit stop. And he's got to be confused because he's thinking my current situation doesn't match the revelation that God has given me for my future. He didn't see this in his dream. His current season contradicts the dream, but that doesn't mean that the dream wasn't true. It simply means that God's not finished. And some people in this room are sitting at the beginning of 2020 thinking, I didn't see this. I mean, things are not as bad as they used to be, but they're not as good as you're believing them to be. I didn't see this. You're not where you are, but you aren't where you're going. I didn't see this. And you may feel like you're in a pit stop. But I'm telling you that this pit stop was not a setback. It was a setup for a come up. Are you here? I want you to know that God's providence is at work even in your pit stops. That, did you hear what I just said? That God orders our steps and he even strategically arranges pit stops. Places where we feel stuck and stagnant. Where we've made progress and all of a sudden we experience a season of halting. And we're like, God, what's up with this? I'm in a pit and I'm stopped. I'm at a lower place and I'm stopped. But God's providence is seen in pit stops. How do I know? Because in Genesis chapter 37, which captures Joseph's story, in verse 25, it says this. As the brothers sat down to eat their meal, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. And the Bible says their camels were loaded with spices, balm, myrrh. They were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. Y'all missed that. He's sitting in the pit. And God's providence is at work in the pit stops. And it just so happened, the time when he was sitting in the pit, it just so happened, while the brothers coincidentally got hungry and decided to eat, it just so happened that Ishmaelites, who were just so happened to be on their way to Egypt, just so happened to take the route where Joseph was in the pit stop, was at the pit. And it just so happened that Judah, whose name means praise, happened to speak up. And when praise spoke up, praise saved Joseph's life. Did you hear what I just said? Praise is not just church calisthenics. Praise isn't just holy hypeness. Praise has neurological and psychological benefits. When God tells us to praise him, it's not because he's forgotten who he is. When God tells us to praise him, it's not because he needs to be reminded of who he is. When God tells us to praise him, it's because we need to be reminded of who he is. He says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. So it just so happened that he happened to be in the pit at the time on the route that the Ishmaelites were going to get to Egypt. I want you to see God's providence at work in the pit stops. Ishmaelites. were descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's mistake. The Ishmaelites would not have been on their way to Egypt if they didn't exist. They wouldn't have existed unless this man's grandfather hadn't made a mistake. God is so good. This is the way his providence works. When Abraham makes the mistake with Ishmael, God sees Joseph in the pit. And God says, I'm going to take the mistakes of the past and I'm going to use them as transportation to your future. If you're feeling this wave at me or something, God can use your mistakes and use them as transportation to get you to places that you couldn't have gotten to all alone. Your mistakes are not final. They are not fatal because they are not sovereign. Either your mistakes are sovereign or God is sovereign, not both. And God has the last word in your life. If you believe that, come on and give him praise tonight. If Joseph would have been one day later, he would have missed it. One day earlier, he would have missed it. What if I told you God's providence is at work in our pit stops, that even your mistakes are strategically allowed? He doesn't cause them. But he knows, let me let them get that out of their system now. Okay, listen. There's a story in Luke 15 that proves my point about the prodigal son. And so I won't rehash it, but there's something that I think we need to think through with this. If when the prodigal son left, the father gave him everything that was his, how is it that when the prodigal son came back, the father was able to clothe him with a robe, give him a ring, give him shoes, and throw a party? Is because the father has enough sense to know that the son's coming back. Because the text says he saw him from afar off. So the father's probably thinking, he thinks I'm gonna give him everything, but I'm gonna give him what he thinks is everything. So that when he blows that, I got something left. So that when he comes back wiser and more humble and better, I got enough to cover him twice. And I want to talk to some people who feel like you wasted some things and you blew some opportunities. God has enough to cover you twice. And he says, when I give it to you this time, you're going to know what to do with it. When I bless you this time, you're going to manage it right. Somebody help me praise him in the house tonight. He says, no, that's not all the opportunities I kept. God's like, I kept some back. So they sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they take him to Egypt. I love this. I love this. You want to talk about bounce back ability. Yeah. Listen to this. he goes to Egypt, and the Bible says that the favor of God, don't miss this, the favor of God was on Joseph so that he found favor with an Egyptian official named Potiphar. So he goes there, finds favor with Potiphar. Listen to this. Gets promoted to a place in a position of influence with Potiphar, even though he had lost his coat. I'm about to show you something now. Because elevation creates more options for good and evil. So Potiphar's wife now becomes attracted to Joseph. And the Bible says she approaches him, propositions him. He runs out and she grabs his coat. Y'all missed that. His brothers took one coat, but they confused his coat with his favor. Once he's with Potiphar, when she grabs the coat, this means God had gave him another one. Y'all follow me so far? So he goes from the pit to Egypt, working for Potiphar, and he's probably feeling like, all right, now things are finally about to turn around. It's my season. It's my year. Then all of a sudden, he's falsely accused, and this time he ends up in prison. He's got to be like, come on, Jesus. Y'all see this? Life is happening. People are happening. Even though he's favored. And the Bible says, I love this. The Bible says that while he's in prison, he's in there, I love this, with a butler and a baker. A cupbearer and a baker. It just so happened that when he's falsely accused, it just so happens that he goes in prison at the same time as a butler and a baker. It just so happened that whatever the butler did, I don't know what he did, or whatever the baker did, they just so happened to do it because God's providence is at work in our pit stops. Just so happened to do it at the same time. So while they are in there, they start dreaming dreams and they need some interpretation. And Joseph said to them, listen, don't all interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And Joseph interprets their dreams. If he wasn't in prison with them at the same time they were in prison, he wouldn't been around, would not have been around when they just so happened to be dreaming. But I want to see you how God is using adversity for Joseph's evolution. In chapter 37, he is dreaming dreams. But in chapter 40, he's interpreting dreams. Because when you're going through, God uses adversity as education. And sometimes you don't know what you learned in chapter 37 until you get into chapter 40. Some of you are wondering, why am I going through what I'm going through? And God's like, just get to chapter 40, because sometimes it takes getting to chapter 40 to understand why I took you through what I took you through in chapter 37. He interprets these guys' dreams. I love this. God not only arranges for us to meet certain people on the way up, he also arranges for us to meet certain people on the way down. You guys follow me? I love this. Because Joseph tells him, he says, okay, now, you getting out, you not. That's what you're, I'm sorry. When you get out, hook your boy up. He said, remember me when you get out. He was willing to help people that could not help him. He was willing to do for, they're all in the same predicament. They're in the cell together. But he was willing to help people who could do nothing for him. And it took some time. But you remember, one of them gets out, and then all of a sudden, Pharaoh starts dreaming dreams. And it just so happens that he remembers, when I was in prison, there was someone who interpreted my dream. And Pharaoh called for Joseph to come and interpret his. Don't miss this, family. Joseph was able to experience a come up because he was willing to help people on his way down. Because, listen to me, because some people only want to interpret Pharaoh's dream. You follow me? They don't want to interpret the butler and the baker's dream. They only want to use the gift, help and assist people that they feel like can help them and open doors for them. But when it comes to people who cannot do for them, they don't use the gift the same way. Joseph did not discriminate with the use of his gift. Off the street, Wall Street, he said, if I can help you, I'm going to help you. And watch this. What he did not probably recognize is God will not just connect you with people for where they are. God will also connect you with people for where they're going. I'm gonna see if this side will give me an amen. Because some people's greatest mistake in life is they left you too soon. I can't hear anybody talk back to me. I said, some people's greatest mistake is they left you too soon. They left you before God completed the work that he's doing in your life. And if they were not with you on the way down, they cannot handle you on the way up. So he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And the Bible says, he says, Pharaoh, a famine's coming. Oh, man. He says, a famine's coming, so this is what we're going to do. This is one of my favorite. It's one of my favorite. I think we got to do way, not y'all, but me, a way better job of making sure people, especially a part of the business community, understand the background of some of these biblical characters. Because Joseph was not a preacher. He was not a priest. I want you to see what happens. He predicts, he sees, God gives him insight on 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So you know what he says to Pharaoh? He says, this is what we're going to do. He says, during the 7 years of plenty, where everybody's bawling till they fall, right? He says, well, this is what we're going to do. He says, we're going to store up. He says, because this cycle of plenty is going to come to an end. And he says, we're going to store up during the 7 years of plenty so that when the 7 years of famine come, we're going to have it. And he says, everybody else, every other country, listen to this. He says, all these other countries, they're gonna spend during the 7 years of plenty. They're not going to have during the 7 years of famine. So when they come to us during the 7 years of famine, we're not going to give it to them. We're going to sell it to them. Watch this. And when they run out of money, they're going to have to give us land. And so the Bible says Egypt prospered during the famine because of Joseph's leadership. His business acumen. He was not exploitive, but he was wise. I want you to see this. And guess what happened, y'all? One of the lands that got hit with the famine, just so happened to be his brother in them. Uh-oh. And guess where they had to go to get the food? Egypt. And what had happened was Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of the food. So his brothers have to come, stand in front of him. And the Bible says, I love this, they're standing in front of him. They don't even know it's Joseph, because he's speaking to them through an interpreter. Because of the pit stops, he's even learned a different language. Now he can speak Egyptian, but he wouldn't be able to speak those languages if God hadn't put him in different places. And they don't even recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he recognizes them because they look the same. They don't recognize him because he doesn't look the same or talk the same. Because he doesn't look like what he's been through. Is there anybody here that can say that's your testimony? People cannot look at you on the outside and tell what God has brought you through. I'm done, musician. I'm done. They're tired of me and I'm done. Here it is. So they, his brothers, he looks at his brothers and he says, they don't know it's Joseph yet. He looks at his brothers and he says, is this all of y'all? It's like, nah, we kind of got one more. And Joseph is like, go back and get him. Now, to me, I was like, Joseph, that's petty, you know? You already got him, bro. It's petty. He says, go back and get him. But then I thought about something. In his dream, remember, he had 11 brothers. Only 10 of them showed up, because after Joseph died, his father had kept Benjamin really close, right? And I can understand the trauma. He thought his son died, so he's holding his baby real tight. And Joseph says, no, go back and get him. So they go back and get him. And I was like, man, this seems kind of petty, but this is what I realized. That Joseph, in his dreams, he saw 11 sheaves bowing down, not 10. So when he sent them back, it was his way of saying, I won't settle for 10 when God showed me 11. Verse 18, Psalms 105, they bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. And his brothers come back with Benjamin and he reveals himself. He's emotional. He says, it's me, I'm Joseph. They say, listen, man, don't kill us. Daddy said, don't kill us. He says, you think I'm going to do to you what you would do to me if you were in my position. But the reason I'm in this position and you aren't is because God knew I wouldn't do to you what you did to me. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because if you wouldn't have put me in this pit, I would not have gotten sold to the Ishmaelites. If I wasn't sold to the Ishmaelites, I wouldn't have got to Potiphar's house. If I wasn't in Potiphar's house, I wouldn't have got falsely accused. If I wasn't falsely accused, I wouldn't have went into prison. If I wasn't in the prison, I wouldn't have met the butler and the baker. If I didn't meet the butler and the baker, I wouldn't interpret their dream. If I didn't interpret their dream, I wouldn't interpret Pharaoh's dream. If I didn't interpret Pharaoh's dream, I wouldn't see the famine coming. If I didn't see the famine coming, I wouldn't be in charge of the food. And if I wasn't in charge of the food, you would have died in the famine. So you thought you put me here, but God sent me here. God sent me here because his pit stop, his setback was a setup for a come up. Buoyancy. And I'm telling somebody tonight, you're going further. You may feel like you're a ball that's hit a wall, but God's going to use the impact of that obstacle to throw you places that your eyes haven't seen and your ears haven't heard. And there are people you're going to meet, butlers and bakers, that you're going to help. And there are dreams you're going to interpret, Pharaoh. And there are lives that you are going to change because you refuse to hit a wall and fall. This is your year to bounce back. I said, this is your year to bounce back, to shake the cobwebs off, and to bounce back. I want to pray over you. Before I do that, can I tell you three things here? One, I want you to trust that God will heal you from the pain of pit stops. Even though pit stops are productive, they hurt. Number two, I want you to trust that God is teaching you lessons you don't know you need to learn. You don't know you need to be a dream interpreter until you get to chapter 40 and you have to interpret them. And number three, trust that God will get you where you need to be when you need to be there. I feel this in my heart. I believe it's prophetic. You are not behind schedule. You are not behind schedule. That God redeems time. That once you've grown and matured and learned lessons, you can do in 3 years with maturity what you could not do in 13 years when you were immature. You're getting ready to make up for lost time. And so this is what I want to pray against. Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. Right? So those are prayers of liberation, prayers of deliverance. So I want to pray against those who have hit the wall and you want to fall. I want to pray against weariness. I'm not talking about physical fatigue. You can fix that with a nap. But when your soul is tired, and heavy laden, when emotionally you're drained and you don't have any more fight left, Jesus said, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened, and I'll give you rest. And I feel like some people in the room tonight, if you're honest, you don't have to raise your hand, but you're there. You're like, Pastor, I feel like Joseph. If it's not one thing, I'm in, it's another. I'm in a pit, then I'm out. I'm with Potiphar, I think it's good. Then I'm in prison. I'm tired of fighting. I'm so tired. Some of you in here, you're like, if it was just me that was depending on me, I would have quit. I'm tired. And I need freedom from weariness. So I'm going to pray against weariness. Deliver us from evil. I want to pray against that. And I want to pray for refreshing, renewal, times of refreshing. Come from the Lord. God, to breathe on you again. and to breathe life back into your soul. Can I pray for that tonight? If you're here and you're like, is it okay if I ask them? If you're here tonight and you're like, God is speaking to me. That dude up there with that black on doesn't know me from a can of paint. But I feel like my phone's been bugged. And there's a camera in my house because this is where I am. I want you to know when God speaks with such specificity to you, that is his love letter. It's letting you know you're seen, you're known, and you're cared for. But it's, the Bible says his word doesn't return to him void. When he talks about something, he wants to do something. So today, he wants to do more than just talk to you about bounce back ability. He wants to give it to you. And your physical coming to as close as you can get to this space, this altar here, is that physical coming is a spiritual act of faith. It's saying, God, as I come closer physically, I want to come closer spiritually because I need this. And I need it tonight. Don't let fear or shame or pride keep you away from what God wants to do in your heart tonight. If you need this, I want you to come to the altar as quickly as you can from all over this room tonight. I'm so tired, Jesus. I'm so tired. God only consumes what we put on the altar. A broken heart, a contrite spirit, he will not despise. So in the privacy of your own heart, it's really important to be honest with God right now about where you are, what you're feeling. If you are disappointed, tell him that. If you're tired, tell him that. If you feel weak, hurt. Tell him that. Tell him, God, I'm hurt. I'm so hurt. Jesus. Father, tonight, we come boldly because you said if we're weary and heavy laden, to come to you. And we would find rest for our soul. Lord, you see the weariness in this room, the faith fatigue. Father, many have been believing so long, they've grown weary in their faith. But tonight we come reminded of your word where you said we have need of patience so that after we've done the will of God, we might receive the promise. And we declare tonight, though the vision tarries, we will wait for it. In the end, it will speak and it will not lie. I pray the strength of God upon every heart at this altar tonight. I pray that you would renew our strength. You said as we wait upon you, you would renew our strength. I pray for renewed strength in the house tonight, supernaturally. I pray for an impartation of strength for every weary heart, for every weary soul. I thank you, Father, that you're giving them strength to run with troops and to leap over walls. I thank you that your word says you make our feet like hinds' feet. I pray for that tonight in Jesus' name. Strengthen every heart. I pray that you will lift the spirit of heaviness and overwhelm and anxiety. And I pray, Father, for buoyancy and bounce back ability. And we declare that this next season will be the most fruitful and fulfilling and flourishing season of our entire life. Jesus got out of his grave, and tonight we are walking out of ours. It will be so, and it will not be otherwise. In the matchless, amazing, wonderful, all-powerful name of Jesus, if you believe it, I want you to raise your voice and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Come on, raise your voice, church, and shout unto your God with a voice of triumph.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about Our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.